It is wonderful to be here today. It's a joy to see you. I am honored to be here. There is no pulpit that has a greater meaning for me, no place of greater honor than to stand in this place. So thank you for the invitation, Ray and Tommy and committee, for inviting me to come back and to be with you on this day. It's a great joy. I was asked to say something about the children, and that's probably going to take the next 30 or 40 minutes to talk about them. But it's very appropriate, and I want to say how appropriate it is to talk about our family or family in general on a homecoming day. Because congregations like this one form us. And this congregation was very formative for our family. For me personally, as a young minister with no experience coming here and having so much to learn and being so well taught by Hope Kuhn and by this congregation, I have been formed, and I have lived out of that relationship with you for the last 30 years. So I give thanks for you. This congregation has also formed my wife to the music ministry, the missions ministry, the Sunday school of this church, and the worship ministry of this church. And our children. Our son grew up here in the church, finished high school before we moved. And he was shaped by so many of you and the witness you made upon his life. In particular, there are a couple of individuals I want to thank publicly. Richard Rhodes and also Johnny Rhodes. They were not only members of this congregation, they were also his teachers. And he has spent his career so far as a computer analyst or software developer working with Cisco Systems now in the Research Triangle. And he has two wonderful children that are 16 now, believe it or not, and 12. And Zach and Molly, and they are the joy of our lives as well. And Diane spends her days working with children who are special needs children as a teacher, doing what for others what was done for our family when Amy was with us. Our daughter lives on the West Coast, and I want to thank the Martha Best Child Care Center, because back in those early years when she was a wee thing, she was shaped by Martha Best, stirring up creativity in her heart, and so her career has always had that element of it. She is a producer with a nonprofit company out in Santa Monica, a film producer and documentary producer, and she's also a mother and wife. A mother of one of the most amazing children that's been born in recent memory, our granddaughter Zola. So we give thanks to God for bringing us to this place, to this congregation, and having been shaped by you. So thanks. Thank you for all you mean to us. Let us have a word of prayer together. Lord, if you're trying to say something to us this day, help us not to miss it. In Jesus' name, amen. they are learning to run again, according to a CBS story that was aired about a week or 10 days ago. I'm speaking about those individuals who were struck down by that terrorist act in Boston at the marathon six months ago. A follow-up story has been conducted to find out what has happened to those individuals, some 18 amputees. And so they began to find out what they're doing, and they discovered they're learning to walk and run again. Celeste Corcoran, a 47-year-old hairdresser, lost both her legs. She was a bystander, an onlooker, a cheerleader for those who were running by and for family and friends. She said she always wanted to run, but she had shin splints. And then she joked. She says, "Now I have no shins. And I'm hoping to run in a 5K. She said, "I have no excuse not to try it at this time." In a reflective moment, she said, I just want to be able to do the things I used to do. And I have so many people who have my back. I think I can do it. I'm trying my hardest to enjoy being alive again. Heather Abbott was just 25 when she lost part of her lost one of her legs. And Saturday, a week ago, she was out in San Diego at a place where they teach mobility and also challenged athletes how to run and use the limbs that they have and a prosthesis. She just received her new leg earlier this month. Standing with her Saturday a week ago was Sarah Reinertsen. She has been walking artificial limbs since she was 7 years of age. She has been down this road before. And amazingly, she has handled adversity. In fact, she is the first woman to run the Hawaiian Ironman competition on prosthetic limbs. Abbott says there's a lot of pain, and it's a slow process, and she's getting there. It's great to have legs again, but they're not the same. I'm getting used to doing it in a new way, but it's a bit of a challenge. There are many other stories we could tell. We could talk about a construction worker named Paul Norden and his brother JT. We could mention Mark Ucarley, who was a truck driver and at age 35 lost one of his limbs, of Peter DiMartino, of Rebecca Gregory. All these people have more than one thing in common. In addition to being amputees from this horrific terrorist act, they each have something deep within themselves that keeps them going. I find it amazing when people rise up in the face of adversity, especially when I think about myself and how I can get frustrated over nothing, over some little thing that just doesn't go my way. These people have a mysterious something that keeps them moving on. And my question today is, where does that come from? Where does that inner strength, that inner determination, where does that mystery come from when you've had a devastating loss? When you've had to endure hardship or suffering or even death? When something has happened to you physically or spiritually or emotionally or socially, how do you keep going on? How do you say yes when the way ahead has changed and there's just the bare outline of a path? The writer of Hebrews is speaking to some people who are losing heart. Their community has been uprooted. Jerusalem has fallen. They have been scattered about. Their leader, James, is no longer with them. Peter and others have passed on, martyrs. And they are suffering themselves a new kind of pressure, a new kind of oppression. No longer under the umbrella of Judaism. He is encouraging them not to lose heart. And so what he does is he tells them their story. He goes back and begins to tell them about people who have come before, who have also faced some adversity, and who found some kind of grace, some kind of power to go on. He goes back in the midst of time and speaks about Abel and Enoch and Noah, and then moving forward to Father Abraham and on to Isaac and Jacob, to Moses, to Rahab, the prostitute, to Gideon, to Barak, to Samson, to Jephthah, to Samuel, to King David, and all the prophets. He points them out to these people who are about to lose heart, and encourages them to look at their lives as people who have found the way. Their lives are like those cairns that where stones are stacked up above the tree line that mark a path when there's nothing else to mark a path. These lives are ones we can look to. And in the life of this church over the last 132 years, there have been many lives that we can look to who inspire us still, who continue to speak because of their faith and strength in hard times, and who remain faithful in spite of it all. Finding heart and living heartfully is the challenge. It's important to find our heart when we're in the wilderness and to listen to our heart. These individuals, as we've heard in the scripture today, were persons who faced great adversity. They were persons who lived in the desert like nomads, struggling with little, clinging to what they had, not knowing the way all the time, and persevering through pain and disease and fear and difficulty and death. It's hard for us to imagine living in a desert with little or nothing. But they somehow managed to do it. They also administered justice and shut the mouths of lions and quenched raging fires and escaped the sword and put foreign armies to flight. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves, in holes in the ground. They were imprisoned and stoned to death. But this is not the end of the story. There is more. they had something that enabled them not to lose heart and to journey on. You and I know that in life, everything we counted on can change. No matter how we try to make life secure, things change. Storms come. Our certainty is destroyed. And we confront crises that redirect our life and obliterate the path that we had planned for our lives. And we are tempted often to lose heart. So how do we do it? How do we carry on? One of the ways we carry on is doing what we're doing here right now. It is practicing life in community. It is praying together. It is loving one another and serving one another and ministering to each other in times of distress and difficulty. It is being thankful. It is letting go of some things and learning to wait in the midst of difficulties. What we need to do is simply keep our attention focused on what we can do and let that be the way that leads us home. We find our heart as we pay attention to just making the next step, doing what we can, being present in the moment, facing whatever circumstance comes our way. That is how we make it home. Not long after I came here, I took a group of youth to Valley Cruces, North Carolina, to the Episcopal Retreat Center. It was a snow weekend. It was a time we were going to snow ski. I had never been to Valley Cruces. But we loaded the car. The Louders loaned us one of their vehicles. And so we went to Valley Cruces, and there was snow up there, a lot of snow. We went to Boone, and then I knew there were two ways of getting to this place. One was up 321 and one was up 421. And I chose 321. And when we came across the valley that leads to Valley Cruces, I discovered just how much snow had fallen, because that road had not been plowed. And I could not tell at times where the road was. The snow was so deep it had covered the fence posts. And there was a period of time when I was just simply driving where I thought the road ought to be, just edging my way along, realizing I had some precious cargo, realizing that it was very cold outside and we would be in trouble if we could not get to shelter. By the grace of God, we did get there. We managed to get there by the grace of God. We found our way home, to that home, that night. Sometimes the journey is like that. It is just simply paying attention in the moment, trusting our heart, trusting what we know about God. The last truth I have for you is from the writer of Hebrews. And he encourages us to put everything else aside, to let everything else go, to lay aside every every weight, everything that slows us down, like a runner throwing a bottle away as they're running along, and keeping our eye on Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and pioneer of our faith. The challenge for us in adversity is to look to Jesus. One of the things you discover if you read the New Testament, you discover that people looked to Jesus, but they found that Jesus is already looking at them. Zacchaeus looks up at the tree, but guess who is looking down? It's Jesus. Jesus had taken notice of him long before Zacchaeus thought to look up. And over again, we find this same statement made by the gospel writers. He looked at them. And he loved them. The way Jesus looks at us is in love. He looks at us in whatever circumstance, whatever plight we find ourselves in. And the very first thing he does is love us. And then he helps us according to our need. The challenge in the midst of adversity is not to forget to look to Jesus, because that is the way not to lose heart. We look to Jesus, and in looking to Jesus, we also give him our heart. That's what believing is. That's what that word believing means. It means giving your heart. If you believe in something, you give your heart to it. And if you believe in Jesus, you give him your heart. Jesus wants a relationship with us, not just in eternity, but also in time, in the midst of this moment. He is seeking a relationship with us because he wants to help us, to save us, to redeem us, to transform us. To guide us along our way. The wonderful good news is that he's never very far. Even when darkness seems to hide his face, I trusted his amazing grace. He is with us. The promise is always there from Genesis to Revelation. He's with us. Look to him. Put your hope and trust in him. Give him your heart. Trust your heart. Follow your heart. That is how you can make it and not lose heart. I know I'm preaching to people today who have faced hard times. And you are here. Your presence today is testimony to your faith. You have a beautiful story of struggle and also of victory, because you are still standing in the midst of difficult times. I thank God that he loves you, that he is with you, that he will not forsake you. And I encourage you to give him your heart, to trust your heart to him today. We sing together a hymn of response. It's number 517, The Solid Rock. We will stand as we sing.